Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. And we're thankful for the blessings of the past week. For the food, for our clothing, for our homes, for our good transportation, for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. But most especially, Holy Father, as we think back about this past week, how blessed we are that we could call you our Father and that we have been able to sustain our relationship, our fellowship with you. We know that's only possible because of what Jesus did and for the love that you had in sending him and the love that the Spirit has for us in revealing all those truths in your word. Now as we study from your word, even things that happened so many years ago, we pray that you would help us to understand how you dealt with mankind then, and learn those lessons, Holy Father, and strive to live lives that would be acceptable to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reminded that when they seized him, they led him away, and they brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court, I'm assuming they did that because it was cold, right before the Lord would be delivered to be crucified. Josiah is king. There's only going to be four more after him. In fact, if you're looking ahead toward chapter 36, you'll see that 36 is just going to be four kings, and it's going to go quick before Judah is taken into captivity and Jerusalem is destroyed. We recall from last week regarding Josiah, 8 years old, chapter 34 and verse 1, 8 years old when he began to reign. The summation of his life is given in verse 2. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. We noted that when he was 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. 4 years later, in the 12th year of his reign, or now that he is 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and their asherim and the graven images and the molten images. The process began then and was completed in verse 8 in the 18th year of his reign, or when he was now 26 years old. What we read from 34 and verse 8 into most of chapter 35 is all the events that are going to happen in the 26th year of his life. Again, he'll reign for 31 years, and so if he began to reign when he was 8, that tells us he will die at 39. But the majority of the events, beginning in verse 8, as you would do your reading, and read all the way toward the end of verse 35, these all happen in that 18th year of his reign. The one thing that was of significance was something that happened in regard to the law. What was that from last week? They found it. And where was it? It was in the temple. Lost in the temple. And when it was brought to the attention, verse 18, to Shaphan the scribe, he told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. Well, that book specifically, back to verse 14, was the book of the law of Jehovah given by Moses. That's what's been found. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. Help me with that. What did that mean? It's hot. So when the word of God, when the law regarding blessings and curses were read in his presence, it moved him to the point that he was distressed. Anybody else?
Could have been in fear because he knew they weren't doing what they were supposed to do.
It brought fear into his heart because he knew they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. That was the power that the reading of the word had in the ears or within the heart of someone who was open and receptive to it. Do you still see that same kind of power in New Testament times, or that was just specific to then? Well, you think about Acts chapter 2. That's a really good example, right? In Acts chapter 2, this crowd is gathered on that day. The apostles stand before this crowd. They're allowed to speak in languages they've never studied. Peter's lesson is recorded. And after the hearing of the word of God, the gospel preached for the very first time, in essence, he was and is the Christ. You crucified him. He arose from the dead. This brought about in the ears of those who would hear distress, fear. And the question they asked was what? What must we do? Now, did that happen in the hearts of all that were there on the day of Pentecost? No, it didn't. But then you can even see that carry on. You see other examples. Sometimes you even see it happen in an individual. I'm thinking of one who had been to Jerusalem, was returning in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah, had no idea if Isaiah was talking about himself or some other, until a preacher man arrived and asked him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what was his answer? "Well, how can I unless someone should explain it to you?" And beginning from where he was, he preached unto him Jesus. And we know what that brought about. So, yes, the power of the word, even though we're not necessarily reading the same law of Moses, we're still reading the law or the word of God, and it still has power. In fact, doesn't the Hebrew writer say something about its activity? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is, what's the first one? Living, then? Active and sharper than what? And it has a power, dividing of both soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, yes, Brother Jim.
In verse 14, I've never noticed before, but we refer to the law of Moses. The King James says, law of the Lord given by.
That's right. Yeah, law of the Lord given. Remember, what Moses gave, if we think about the simple example of when he was up on the mount and he was given the Ten Commandments, they were written on the two tablets. Well, who wrote those? God. And anything that Moses gave to the people as far as the law was concerned, it was the Holy Spirit or God that would have given him that ability. He couldn't have come up with that on his own. It just became referred to, or he kind of had his name in there because he was a part of the revealing of that word. You can see that from 2 Peter chapter 2, again regarding, or 2 Peter chapter 1 rather, regarding all those who spoke, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the law is found, he rent his clothing, he's distressed, he's afraid based upon what has been read. And he gives a charge to a few in verse 20. Verse 21, the charge is, go inquire of Jehovah for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For from the reading of those words, great is the wrath of Jehovah that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Jehovah to do according to all that is written in this book. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 20 and 21 and 22. So again, he wants to know, what's the fallout of this going to be? I need to know what's going to happen as a result of this, because based upon what's been read, he has concluded, great is the wrath of Jehovah. That's what's coming. And he's able to conclude that because he's looking back at his forefathers. He's looking at what their habit, what their practices have been. And their practice has been, they have not kept the word of Jehovah. Note, to do according to all that is written in this book. Any comments down through verse 21? He did not have to look very far back. That's exactly right. He only had to look as far back as his father. He could have looked at his grandfather's life and would have seen, even in his grandfather's life, that the majority of his life wasn't lived in service to the Lord. Not till what happened to Manasseh that he decided, oh, you know what? There is a God. Till he's taken away into captivity, right? So Hilkiah, verse 22, and they whom the king had commanded went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Heshra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spake to her to that effect. They pass on Josiah's message. And she said unto them, she's a prophetess, so what does that mean? How does she know? You're getting ready to read some things she's going to say. How does she know these things? She's been reading a book. She have a library. Been watching TV. Something. If she's a prophetess, how does she know what she knows? Because God has revealed it to her. And a prophet or a prophetess, a woman, man or woman, either, their duty was to do what? Once God told them what to say, just say what they did. You be my mouthpiece. It's revealed to her, and she says, okay, well, this is what the Lord has said. You go tell the man that sent you, verse 23, this is what the Lord has said. I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Going back to Brother Clay's point, when that was read, no doubt that would bring fear. Or Brother Darrell said, distress. Why? Because they have forsaken me. This is what their practice has been. This has been their habit. They have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore is my wrath poured out upon this place, and it shall not be quenched. But unto the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Jehovah, thus shall you say to him, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because your heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and hast humbled thyself before me, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith Jehovah. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to the grave in peace, neither shalt thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. And they brought back word to the king. Your thoughts on that? The overall state of Judah at this time. How would you sum it up? near the end, and what is the habit or the practice of the majority of the people that are living in Judah? What are they practicing?
Idolatry.
But you've had an individual, at least, who's trying to do what? What are, based upon the hearing of the word, being in distress and fearing, based upon what he had heard, his heart is pricked. And he makes a determination to do what? No matter what's going on around him, he makes a determination, I'm going to do what? I'm going to obey the Lord. And his actions are seen by God. And even though the answer in regard to what's going to happen is calamity as far as the country was concerned, in regard to the individual who turned and said, I'm going to do what's right, there was deliverance. Brother Paul?
Well, I was wondering if you had some thoughts on this, because I've wondered about this for a while. You know, Huldah is a prophetess in person. And Josiah has been doing reforms for quite some time. He set his heart to seek the Lord. But there's no indication that he's ever heard anything about this. And you wonder, well, why hasn't at some point Huldah said, you know, you might be following the law? And I don't know that I
Well, I think it's a great point, because we're going to remember not only, you know, speak of Elijah, but you have somebody who's contemporary with him who even makes more sense, Jeremiah, because he's going to be so sad when Josiah dies in the next chapter. So we have access to these men. I don't know exactly why. We did note last week, and it was something that we tried to point out in regard to Josiah and his maturity, his growth as far as when he began to seek the Lord and how long that took, and then when he started to do this and when he started to do that, and now even again in this 18th year or the 26th year, the law has been read to him. So again, you think about the time between again the 12th year when he began to purge, so he's 20, to the time of the 18th year, so now he's 26. There's 6 years in there that purging is going on. We noted last week that some of these things are going on, and the law's not even, he doesn't even have a copy of it. He should have, because it was his duty to make one. He hadn't had that, but he obviously, as we noted last week, is surrounded by some influence there. There's people that know about that. There's things that he's learning, but his growth would be sort of, as we may say, maybe on par as far as taking time to come to this point. Finally, the law is read. I'm impressed that when the law is read, as we're going to read about what's going to happen even in the next chapter, how quickly he implements things. How quickly he just said, you know what, we got to get to this, and we got to get to this right away. And in case I would forget, you need to be also impressed that even though, what's he told as far as his countrymen are concerned? It's not going to work out. They're doomed. And even though that's the case, he and his contemporaries are still going to try to do what is right, even though, as a whole, it's too late. Don't know exactly, Brother Paul, other than that was her purpose to serve at that time, and how long she knew that. Did she know that for years before he came, or did she know that about 15 minutes before he got there? I just don't know. But what a privilege she had to be able to speak to him, to the king, about the things that were going to unfold. And you think about how that would have also had the potential to affect her and also those within her household, depending on who they were. Sister Rachel?
I'm thinking it'd be kind of like parents teaching their children Bible stuff without having an actual Bible. They can teach them stuff, but they're not going to remember all the details of the Bible. So if that kid finds the Bible and reads it one day when they're older, then they might learn more than what the parents were able to teach them. That's maybe...
That's true. Very, very possible. Very so. Well, we find in verse 29, the king then, based upon what's been brought back to him, acts upon what has been told to him. Again, there's no delay. There's no like, well, let me give this some thought. Let me see what I'm going to do about this. I'm not sure. he sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So the word that comes to mind for me is just urgency. And I believe we ought to be the same way. There ought to be a sense of urgency in all of our lives as we would consider the return of the Lord. We might even marry that with this idea of an expectation that we have that the Lord is coming back. But as far as our lives are concerned, if there's anything that I need to shore up, if there's anything I need to repent of, or is there anything I need to do better, well, then there ought to be the same kind of attitude that he had about that, based upon now coming to understand that, because the Word of God has been read. I've read it for myself. I need to get those things done, and I ought to get those things done as quick as I can, not knowing what the future holds. So he went up to the house of Jehovah and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 30. And the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And we see now that the king, he read in the ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of Jehovah. So he goes up to the temple, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the Levites, all the people qualified by both great and small. Tell me what that means, both great and small. That'd be adults, and the parents are bringing who? Children. That's how important this is. Children need to come along. Well, how much is a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old going to grasp if they're brought along? Probably not a lot, but there might be some simple questions. What are we doing here? Why are all these other people here? Who's that man up there reading? And what is he reading? He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. I just don't know how long that reading took. I don't know exactly all that he read, but I have no doubt he at least reread what had been read to him. That had brought about a rending of his clothing, and no doubt he thought that would have the same effect upon those who would listen. He stood in his place, verse 31. He made a covenant before Jehovah to walk after Jehovah and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. He's going to do this with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. He makes a determination to keep the law, testimonies, statutes of God. And when the Bible says it was all with all his heart, he's going to do it what? To the very best of his ability. That's what he's going to do. And that's what his determination is. And verse 32 says, and he caused all that were found in Jerusalem and Benjamin, my version says, to stand. What is added is to it. That's not in the original. That's just what the translators put in there. What does your version read?
To take a stand.
All right. So again, to take a stand, it could be they actually stood. We've had that happen on previous occasions. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And now again, Josiah, what had he done in summation? He took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were found in Israel to serve, even to serve Jehovah their God, all his days, they departed not from following Jehovah, the God of their fathers. Comments?
Talks about the day, and there were
Yeah, Brother Paul is just mentioning and pointing out to us, really, the truth of the matter is, yes, Josiah no doubt has a great influence over these people to the point where there is now an overall determination to serve the Lord as opposed to be an idolater. But seemingly, as a whole, within the hearts of the majority, it's just not their true convictions based upon what we're going to see almost immediately after Josiah's death. Maybe this goes on for a period of time. Again, he's 28 now. It'll be 39 when he's going to die, right? So there are 13 years in there where, again, there could be this determination, not only by him or maybe by the majority, his influence or whatever, but at some point, when that influence passes, they are going to revert back to what they were already doing prior to Josiah. Very good. Anything else? Brother Jake.
Well, and I think this was mentioned last week, and I just think it's so significant even for us today. That was easier done to start trying to turn back to the Lord, removing all those abominations. You know, and when we do that, there's times we struggle, but then yet we leave things in our lives that continue to that struggle because we just can't seem to remove it. But if we remove those things, it's so much easier to do what we know is right.
That's right.
And we struggle with that. I struggle with that.
Sure. Yeah, Brother Jay's pointing out, even as we noted last week, that one thing that was characteristic of Josiah's reform would have been that, going back to chapter 34, when he got rid of these various forms of idolatry, he just didn't put them in storage. Remember, you noted that? He just didn't go find a U-Haul and put them in storage. He got rid of them completely. Now, Brother Jay is pointing out something that's valid, that even though they're not in storage and they've been completely gotten rid of, they're not visible anymore. Where is there still going to be a presence of those things within the people? It's going to still be in their heart to some extent. Someone lives in sin and ungodliness, and based upon a hearing of the Word of God, is convicted to the point of rendering obedience to the gospel, and is explained to them at that point in time, you are now to get rid of these things that you have been doing that are sinful. And that person does that. I'm getting rid of those things. Maybe literally, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But they walk out of here and go back to work the next day and the next day, and those things to some extent are going to be where? They're still going to be within the heart because they were there a couple of days ago. Being raised to walk in newness of life has not caused them to forget completely about their former life. It will still be that process of continuing to drive out those things and purify the life. It's the idea where our practice, we work on that more and more, and we become more like Christ. Something that we're all striving to do until we breathe our last. Anything else? Very good. Well, Josiah kept a Passover in verse 35. Unto Jehovah in Jerusalem, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Was that the correct day? Was that the correct month? Yes. If we go back to the book of Exodus and we look at the very first time that they were given regarding the Passover, it was the 14th day, the first day of the month. And he sets priests in their offices. He encourages them in the service of the house of the Lord. He said to the Levites, notice, who taught all Israel that were holy unto Jehovah, put the ark in the house of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, that he did build. Well, where's it been? I don't know, but I can tell you where it hadn't been. Where was the Ark of the Covenant supposed to be? It was supposed to be in the temple. But obviously, from reading this verse, it hadn't been there. Well, who seemingly has taken the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple and been carrying it, or it's been a burden upon their shoulders, verse 3. Whose duty and responsibility was that? Tribe of Levi, Levites. Why might they have done something like that? What was going on in the temple in some of these previous, under these previous kings? Oh man, the worst of things going on in the very temple. And so we think about, well, that's what was going on in the majority of the people, but it sounds as though there were still some people who were still thinking and reasoning, still trying to serve God. And when they saw that start to happen and everything just going south as far as what was going on inside the temple, they made a decision to do what? We're taking that out of there. They're not going to destroy that. They're not getting access to that. But now all that has been restored. And Josiah says, you put that back where it was initially. Serve the Lord your God and his people Israel, verse 3. Prepare yourselves after your father's houses and your courses. So all this is being put into place for the purpose of keeping the Passover. Kill the Passover, verse 6. Sanctify yourselves, prepare your brethren to do according to all the words of Jehovah by Moses. So he gave the children of Israel, verse 7, of the people, of the flock, lambs and kids, to a number of 30,000. You're thinking right now, well, if I remember right, Hezekiah also kept the Passover. If you look back at the numbers as far as animals, Josiah, twice the amount. 3,000 bullocks. All of these were his own possessions, his stuff. And then again, because he does this, you have others who begin to do the same. They're following his example. So verse 10 tells us that the service was prepared, this particular Passover. The priests stood in their place, the Levites by their courses, according to the king's command. Everybody doing their part. All this is going to take place in one day because, again, the preparation that has gone into this and the people are all together to fulfill the law of God. As far as the roasting in verse 13, the people preparing themselves, the priests, the sons of Aaron, the singers in verse 15. So verse 16 says that all the service of Jehovah was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of Jehovah according to the commandment of the king Josiah. Now that they're going to do this, when this Passover is being kept, why are they doing this? What are they to remember? What was the significance of the Passover? That's the 10th and final plague, is it not? Whose lives would be lost? The firstborn of all the Egyptians, humans and animals. But the Israelites, they would be preserved, protected, delivered based upon observing the Passover, taking that lamb that was perfect on day 10, keeping it in the house till day 14, sacrificing it on day 14, and doing something with the blood of that lamb. So that when God passed over Egypt, they would be preserved. What did they do with that blood? They put it on the mantle. And the Lord passed over their houses and passed through the Egyptians. And the result was, again, a great cry that happened in the land of Egypt. Can't imagine what it would have been like that night to live in Egypt. And to hear the cries that went out. So now you have the people here who are keeping that Passover. This would give them the opportunity to think about those things. And in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 34, it says the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Well, what was the connection between the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days and the Passover?
Because
I mean, is that what they did back on that first Passover? Is that what happened then? Did they just, they took the Passover and then for 7 days all they had was unleavened bread? Is that right? Best I recall. Leaven began, what was the significance of leaven? It became to symbolize what? Tell me. Sin. It came to symbolize sin. And so you had the connection between the two. We already saw that, you know, that Manasseh had done the same thing. They actually had put two consecutive 7 days together. So they're going to have this Passover. There's going to be only unleavened bread. And then we see the significance of that. And we talked about it already once, because when the Lord and his disciples get together for the Passover supper, that would be the first day of the unleavened bread. And what kind of bread do they have in the upper room? Unleavened bread. And that makes sense. Yes, ma'am.
Just repeat where
we are. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 17 and 18. And it says in verse 18, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Was there some kind of similar verse to that that we read just a few chapters back when Hezekiah kept the Passover? There was. I'm giving you a clue, but it was not to the extent that it was here. As far as the day that they did it and the people that were involved in it. So again, this was a very unique celebration, taking it back to the days of Samuel. Neither did any of the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was the Passover kept. So there again, showing you, going back to chapter 34, verse 8, finding the 18th year, we're still in it. So all this has taken place. So you see something regarding Josiah and how quick he was to act based upon the hearing of the word. Any comments? Look at verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. So you have the Assyrian rule. It's beginning to want to wane, but they're still sort of wreaking havoc. But you have the Egyptians, who are also powerful, and that's who the battle is here. And Josiah went out against him, Necho. Necho sent ambassadors to him and said, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. And God hath commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, I am sore wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations unto this day, and they made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. And now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all his good deeds, according to all that is written in the law of Jehovah, and his acts first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Comments on Josiah's death.
Kind of a strange turn of events that, you know, he felt like he was threatened by Necho. Why didn't he seek the Lord and say, "Should I go up the mountain?"
So Brother Clay points out just quite a strange occurring of events here. You know, when did he feel threatened by this guy Necho? Or, you know, once once this happened, there's nothing here where Josiah would have even maybe sought the Lord and said, hey, should I even be a part of this? Anybody? Yes, Brother Paul. That's right. He has been told from the prophetess, from God, that he's not going to live to see what's going to happen. So something has to happen to Josiah. He's got to die before all this is going to happen. And this is how it turns out. To Paul's point, overall, you would say as far as the life of Josiah, above average as far as kings is concerned, right? I mean, he's just right there with the standard as far as David is concerned. And he's grown older. He's matured. We've seen what he did when he was 26 in regard to the Passover. And now there's going to be 13 years that are passing in what we just read. You would think that the majority of that time he just continues on doing what he had been doing. And yet, here's a moment in time, seemingly, with the details that we have, that he doesn't do what you think is the most obvious thing he ought to have done. And that is to talk to God about whether or not he ought to go out into this battle. And so what does that remind us of as far as our life is concerned? That there's this ongoing effort that we're making to practice righteousness, to do the things that are right. That's what your determination is and mine. And Josiah reminds us that even though that might be our determination, there may be times as you and I grow older that we don't do the obvious thing in the moment and seek God's advice and take it upon ourselves to go out into battle against someone named Necho. That only turns out to be to our demise. He was not a perfect king, but he was one who practiced and did the things that were right for the most part. Well, let me show you where we're at. Listen to this. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. I know some of you are just doing this in your head. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Remember when we started studying about David the king? Well, we've come a long way since then. David begat Solomon of her that had been of the wife Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon. Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah will begat or will have a son by the name of Jeconiah and his brethren at the time of the carrying away to Babylon. That's where we're at. You think about that. Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 down through verse 11. And you have 28 generations. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the carrying away into Babylonian captivity. And when they come back from the carrying away into Babylonian captivity, after how many years? 70. You really don't have to know that because we haven't studied it yet, but you get extra credit if you do. after 70 years, they're going to come back from captivity, and guess how many more generations there will be between the first king and the Lord? 14. 14, 14, 14. If I did the math right, 42 generations from Abraham. Through thy descendants shall all the earth be blessed. Can you see what happens over 42 generations? Do you think that's all just happenstance and just chance that that's all happening the way it is? No, because you have God in complete control over all 42 generations till Jesus is born of Mary, whose husband was Joseph. And that's why we're here today, because of what Jesus has done for us. We will pick up next week with chapter 36 and finish 2 Chronicles, which just automatically lends itself toward our next study in Esra.